Again, I want to welcome you this morning, those of you who are tuned in with us today by live stream. We are going to go directly to the Word of God. We're just grateful for every one of you who belong to Faith Harvest, all of the members of this body. We pray that you're blessed this morning, that you just see the beauty of this day. It is a beautiful Sunday morning. I don't know how many of you have been outside yet. I know it's going to be over 100 today. So we mark another new beginning here in Arizona. But it is a beautiful day. It's a glorious day. The sun is shining. And we rejoice in all that the Lord is doing in our lives. This social distancing thing is getting kind of old. I know it is for some of you. And I've been listening as Dr. Fauci, if you follow the press briefings, and you know that he is the authority on the virus. He is now saying things like, well, this is the new normal. We need to do social distancing as we go forward. We don't need to shake hands anymore. And all of these isolationist things. And I'm glad that as the people of God, we don't live in fear. We're not governed by fear and we don't live by fear. God has created us as beings who are to share in affection for one another. We are to embrace one another and to love one another. And we are not to be isolated and distant from one another. I just have a thought for you this morning. You can ponder on this later. Aren't you glad your parents didn't practice social distancing? I'm glad that mine didn't practice social distancing, or I wouldn't be here with you this morning. So we rejoice anytime that we are able to be together as the people of God. So I want to go ahead and give you the scriptures this morning. We are going to be in three places. One of them, if we don't have time, we won't turn there. And I also want to go ahead and mention that this is going to be a two-part message. It may end at an odd place today, and we will move from this. I am either going to record the second part to send out during midweek, or it will be the message next Sunday morning. I'm not sure yet, but we're talking about vessels and seers. Vessels and seers. And so our scriptures are in Jeremiah chapter 18, Jeremiah chapter 18, and Isaiah chapter 30, Jeremiah 18, and Isaiah 30. And then lastly, at the end of the message, we may turn to Judges chapter 7, or I may just relate the events there. In Jeremiah chapter 18, we are looking at vessels and seers. The word S-E-E-R, to see something, seers. Jeremiah chapter 18, Jeremiah had an unpopular message, and he was always bringing that message to the people of Israel. And it caused no small problem for him on many occasions. In chapter 18, verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now everyone from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. So the Lord sends Jeremiah down to the potter's house to observe, because God shows us things before he calls us to speak things. He goes to the potter's house, and in the potter's house, he observes what is taking place, and God shows him the potter fashioning a vessel, and then it's marred. There's something wrong with the vessel, so he crumples the clay on the wheel, starts over again, and he's speaking to the house of Israel. In this instant, he is speaking of Israel as a nation, as a vessel in the hand of the potter. In Isaiah chapter 30, in Isaiah chapter 30, beginning with verse 8, Isaiah also has prophesied to a rebellious nation. And it says in verse 8, "Now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for a time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers," I want you to notice this scripture, "who say to the seers, do not see." The seers are the prophets, who say to the seers, do not see. We don't want you to see these things. We don't want you to tell us these things. And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. That is the cry of multitudes today. Don't speak to us the harsh things that you see that God is showing you or that he is saying. Don't prophesy these things, but speak to us smooth things. Tickle our ears with words that will make us feel good and will lift us out of our depression. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. In other words, they're saying, we don't care if you deceive us. Deceive us, just speak something good to us, something smooth. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. What a damning statement against those of Israel who would not hear the prophet Isaiah. So just keep those scriptures in mind as we move forward this morning. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, we're not going to read in these places, but in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul speaks of vessels in a great house. He speaks of the vessels that in the Old Testament were the vessels in the house of the Lord, and in the New Testament, he calls them vessels in a great house, the house of God. He emphasizes these vessels. They are in Israel vessels of clay. I am speaking to you this morning, as Paul did, not to a nation, but to individuals as vessels in the house of the Lord. He speaks of us having this treasure, the Holy Spirit, in a vessel of clay. You are a vessel, servant of the Lord. You are a vessel of clay, but you have within you, and you carry within you the deposit of the Holy Spirit, the Almighty One. You carry within you the very breath and life of God. It is a treasure in a vessel of clay, a frail vessel, and yet a vessel anointed by God. There is no elitism in the new covenant, in the church of Jesus Christ. There are different functions, but we do not lord it over one another. And as we will see in a moment, the New Testament says that all may prophesy. So we don't look to some elite group or elite person in the church who is a, quote, prophet who speaks on behalf of God to all of us, because we go straight to the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves. But he says, and we will see this again in a moment in the New Testament, that everyone that's a believer may prophesy, may see, may speak the things of the Lord. And so today we are speaking of a twofold message. The Old Testament that we read a moment ago speaks of the vessel of Israel. I am speaking of the vessel of America, which was founded according to the principles of the Word of God and was dedicated to the glory of God, to be used as a nation to export the light of Jesus Christ into all the world. The vessel of America, how far she has fallen from her roots. And you as vessels in the house of the Lord. Now we hope soon that we will be past the worst of this coronavirus, this thing that we are dealing with right now. There are literally so many things. As I was praying on this message and seeking to put pen to paper and to jot down memory joggers or notes, I thought to myself, my mind this week is like a dryer filled with clothes that's tumbling. And I've got so many thoughts just tumbling and tumbling and tumbling. And how do you narrow that down? What shirts do you take out of the dryer and highlight? What thoughts do you pull from the mind and from the heart and begin to display to the people of God? Things that you believe that God is saying and that he is showing. There are so many things we have seen through these recent weeks that we believe that God is saying. I just want to point out a few observations, a few things that we have seen. We have seen the shutdown of America with hardly a whimper. We have seen that God is once again, as we have studied in this last year, he is once again shaking. He promises in his word that he is going to shake all things before the coming of that day of the Lord, the return of the Lord. And so he is shaking, and God is seeking to get the attention of those who are not listening to him in this world right now. I'm not going to go into all of the theology of that in the Word of God. It's plain as the nose on our face. Many of us just do not want to see it nowadays. But God is once again shaking, and he is in America, in recent weeks and months, he is shaking the major cities of America, the centers of power, the centers of trade and wealth. He is shaking these things during this time of what is called a pandemic. I don't call it a pandemic. You may if you want to. I think that the meaning, the definition of the word pandemic has been violated or stretched in order to call this a pandemic. I think it is an epidemic. He is shaking, seeking to get the attention of cities that are known for corruption in various areas and abominations that violate the word of God. He is shaking the entertainment industry, Hollywood. He is shaking centers of gambling. I saw yesterday that Las Vegas will have a horrific time recovering. Many things will not be recovered from the time of this coronavirus. Interesting, the things that have been shut down during the coronavirus. He is shaking the bars and the nightclubs. He is dealing with many different entities and many different fronts. He is shaking the porn industry. He is shaking liberal colleges that have been pumping liberal, godless ideas into the minds of young people now for generations. He is shaking the gods of culture, our culture, the idols of sports and entertainment and gatherings for events, all of these things. And he is shaking not only these fountains of godlessness, but God is also shaking the churches, and he is shaking the church hard. We talked about this even in the last year, and now we have seen this thing coming to pass that God is shaking. There have been prophecies that have said God was going to deal with the church in America. And whether they're listening or not, some may be, I don't know, but they are being shaken right now. God has shut down the churches in many places because God wants the attention of Church Incorporated in America. He wants the attention of Church of Entertainment. He wants the attention of church, which has mixed the things of the world. All of that first list that I gave you of the things that he is shaking in the ungodly fountains of sin in this nation, those things have been welcomed in the church, and the church will not preach against those things anymore. So God has even begun shaking the churches, and churches are closed. And I have read that even many churches will not ever even open again after this. It is such a time of difficulty. And those, the largest churches in the nation, should be the ones with the voices of their pastors crying out to a nation, calling that nation to repentance, showing them the things that are happening in light of God's word. But we find that instead they are silent and they continue to pump out feel-good messages. They do what Isaiah's crowd longed for. They give messages that stroke the ego, messages that are smooth-sounding words, messages that tickle the ears. In the days of Isaiah, we're not going to turn to this, but in Isaiah 56:10, God came against the false prophets of Israel, and he said, "My watchmen," see, watchmen are in the Old Testament are a special class of vessels. You are one of those vessels today. You should be one of those vessels today, watching to see what God is saying, listening to see what he is saying to the church today. In the Old Testament, God said concerning those false watchmen, those false prophets, he said, "My watchmen are blind. They are blind. They cannot see. They cannot hear. They are like mute dogs who will not bark." Do you understand that men of God in this nation are called to be watchdogs of a culture, watchdogs of a nation, and even watchdogs in the church? We are called to set off an alarm with our voices, to loudly proclaim God's warning when things like this happen, to interpret things in the light of God's word. But God says, "My shepherds and my watchmen are like dogs that are silent. They cannot speak. They're mute. They cannot even bark." God is grieved and God is troubled over these things, and he is shaking all of these things. We have seen during this time multitudes of people like talking parrots, just repeating whatever things the liberal media pumps out, everything that this ungodly culture around us says, like cattle being herded, and they have no vision of where they are being led to. Many in the church, part of that. You hear believers, you hear people, your own friends and family sometimes, you hear people just repeating the things that are being told, the talking points of the news media that we're supposed to just accept and we're supposed to repeat and we're supposed to live according to. They have no vision of their own in order to see what God is saying. We have seen our leaders, both national and local, both Christian and non-Christian, probably 99% of them have made statements like this: "We are a strong nation." They do special spots for television, recordings. "We are a strong nation. We are a smart nation. We are a resilient nation. We will defeat this enemy." All of these messages, speaking of working together and coming together as the world to defeat this common enemy, are messages of self-reliance. Self-reliance. Our president called for a day of prayer. He was mocked and he was derided. And overall, with all of these voices, all of these calls to defeat the enemy, no message calling for repentance. The one thing that God is waiting for is for a nation to repent, for his people within a nation to repent. Instead, we say we will defeat this enemy in our own strength. God is waiting to hear the leaders of a nation say, "We will defeat this enemy only by God's grace and only because we come with repentant hearts." Join us in prayer and repentance. The fourth horse of the apocalypse, the fourth horse of Revelation, pale and green. The Greek word in the New King James Version for this pale horse, the Greek word indicates that it's pale and greenish in color, yellow-green, like chloroform or chlorophyll. It is an obnoxious color that speaks of death and of destruction. The fourth horse is the last horse of the four in the imagery of the apocalypse to ride forth. Now listen to me for a moment. He rides forth in every generation. Yes, he will ride forth in the end days. He will ride forth once again in a catastrophic way, in a cataclysmic way, and will affect the entire nations of the world to a degree that we have never seen before. But now, even through the ages, age long, we find that he comes. He is sent to remind us. He is sent to warn us. He is sent to awaken us to repentance and to righteousness. In the vision of the four horses, as John sees the four horses, this horse comes, and it says that he brings these four things with him: death by the sword, death through hunger and famine, and then death in the original, or even in the King James Version, death by pestilence. Your New King James Version just simply uses the word death again, but it's pestilence, it's pandemic, it's epidemic. It's the same thing that we have seen in a measure in the world in recent months. He is the horse who brings pestilence and death by wild beast. He is sent in a measure. He is sent. We have seen now in this epidemic, we have seen this pale horse has come to remind us of something and to prepare us for something. He is sent to awaken us to repentance and to righteousness. He will come again, as I said. He will come in great measure, great cataclysmic measure before the coming of the Lord. For those who are seers, I'm going to keep revisiting this word. For those who are seers, he's not hard to spot. Neither are the other horses of the apocalypse. But to those who are blinded, he comes with more and more deception accompanying him each time. I want to give you an example of what I'm speaking of. On September 11th, 2001, he came, and we saw the destruction of the Twin Towers in New York City. This thing was obvious to many, many people. This thing was a wake-up call. The churches were filled, even if it was only temporary. Our leaders, whether they repented or not, our leaders stood for a moment together to sing "God Bless America." And then all-out war was waged against what was believed to be the perpetrators of that evil. It was seen as an evil, and it was not accepted as something to be received and to cower down and to allow to occur again. But this time the horse comes. This time the horse comes. The pale horse comes, and he comes with blindness. He comes with deception, not just with a pandemic, not just with an epidemic, but with deception with him. For now we find people, so many people in this world in leadership, in places of authority, who buy into everything that is happening in this shutdown as something good, as something to be embraced, as something that can lead us into the future, because there is the socialist agenda which desires to bring in much more government control and much more dependence of the people upon the government and much more worldwide control of populations. Those who see these things are more rare this time than those who saw them when the World Trade Center was destroyed. Even in the church, our scripture in Isaiah speaks of a rebellious people, a nation that is rebellious, who says to their seers, "Don't see, do not see, don't tell us these things." They cover up their ears and say, "We don't want to hear it. Speak something smooth to us." And we find that in this time, even as compared with just a few short years ago, at the time of the World Trade Center destruction, we find today many, many more who are crying out, "Do not speak to us these things. We do not want to hear them." I saw headlines this week condemning those few pastors, prominent pastors in America, who have raised their voices warning of God's judgment in all of this. And they were condemned by the news media and mocked by those in places of public voice. God has been so good to our nation, and he sends prophetic voices over and over and over again, not to frighten us if we love him, but to give us light, in order to show us things, in order to warn us because he loves us, in order that we might save ourselves. Peter on the day of Pentecost said, save yourselves from this perverse generation. But beloved, if a multitude of people, if the majority of a nation doesn't believe it's a perverse generation, they have no reason to want to save themselves from it. But those who have eyes to see the things that God is showing. They see the potter. They see the potter's wheel. They see the nation on the potter's wheel. They see the churches on the potter's wheel. And they see the individual on the potter's wheel. God will allow long periods of time and even pours out blessings on ungrateful, unbelieving nations in order to give them time to repent. He shows his marvelous grace, so much so, beloved, that when judgment comes, there will be no defense. There will be no defense for our nation. There will be no defense for people who call themselves by the name of Christ, who have not bowed the knee to him and sought to live holy and righteous lives, who have not looked at the things that are happening through the eyes of Scripture and the eyes of the Spirit in order to see what God is saying. When judgment falls hard, there will be no excuses left. There will be no remedy in the final hour. Multitudes of churches this morning no longer gather. Many have closed their doors, as I said, for good, and will not reopen. And that is to the delight of many in prominent positions in our nation whose great agenda is to close down the churches of America, or at least to transform those churches into churches like the registered churches in China that must also promote the idea of dependence upon the state and must be limited in the things that they can preach. Our constitutional rights have been violated over and over and over during this time of epidemic. Beloved, let me just give you a little comparison with something, because I began to search some weeks ago to see if this has happened before. And in 1918, most of you are familiar with the great epidemic or pandemic that happened then, the Spanish flu. And as I looked and began to read about that, I found that the churches were closed. The churches were closed. And I had to say, what is the difference between then in 1918 and now? And there are two major things that I began to see. Number one, when the churches closed in 1918, there was no threat to their existence in the nation. There was no majority, not majority, but almost majority. There wasn't, let me say it this way, there was no half of the nation leaning towards socialism, atheism, desiring for churches to be closed and seeking to take away the rights of churches. You do understand that in the earlier years, there was great, great reverence and respect for the place that religion held in America, protected by our Constitution. I know that most of you listening to me already know this well. But there is no separation of church and state in the Constitution. The phrase comes from a letter by Thomas Jefferson, where he is speaking of it in the context of the way that the freedom of religion clause in the Bill of Rights, the way that it is intended in the Constitution, is that our government, there is a wall of separation to protect us from them. There's a wall of separation that the government cannot interfere with the free exercise of worship by the churches. And the government cannot establish one particular type of worship or church over another type. And it was to protect the church from what she had experienced in England being controlled by the government. In other words, our Constitution grants us the liberty to gather as we see fit. And the Constitution has no jurisdiction over the churches of God because it is seen as a higher thing, a higher reality, something that is governed by God himself. Now, as I said a few weeks ago at the beginning of a message, in the closing of the churches, our government has no authority whatsoever to close any church in this nation. But beloved, that does not mean it won't happen. That does not mean that because we stand arm in arm and say, you cannot do this, the Constitution will not permit it. There are times coming when the Constitution will be greatly ignored, even as it was during this. The second thing with the pandemic of 1918, I lost my train of thought for a moment. And I'll come back to that in just a moment when it comes back to me. And so we see that we have lost many of our rights and our, or we are losing many of our rights. There's a violation of our Constitution. And I'm asking you this morning, we will develop this a little further, but you are vessels and you are seers according to the Word of God. What have you seen? What have you seen? The second thing, it has come back to me, the second thing concerning the pandemic of 1918 is that the churches were not so much in a season of seeking to be comfortable or to save themselves, as in pandemics and epidemics and plagues from previous years, even in the dark ages. There are those who have always gone out and risked their lives to help other people. The churches stopped their meetings when that pandemic hit in 1918, but they went to work to help their neighbors, to serve one another, to go and help serve and volunteer in places where they could. They did not protect themselves. They were right out in the midst of it, trusting God to protect them and to keep them as they were his hands and feet. They were a witness to the nation. There was no hostility between the church and the government. So in this time, what have you seen? What could you prophesy? What could you speak? Pestilence and plague have visited our world. The message has been lost by most because a judgment, listen closely, a judgment of God has become a political weapon used by those in power. I say to you who see, judgments can be a manifestation of many simultaneous things. Perhaps this has eluded you, and I want you to understand it. I will use this nation and this virus as an example. A virus from nature. I'll begin that way. I won't end that way. This thing can be all at the same time, a virus originating from nature. It can be a virus weaponized and modified by a corrupt government, China. It can be a tool of Satan to put fear in the hearts of people and to see people suffer. At the same time, it can be a judgment of the Lord as he shakes nations and he gives a warning that his people might wake up. It can be all of those things at one time. But now listen, beloved, because I've not heard one person mention this yet. For those of you who see, I'm speaking to those in the church. I'm speaking to those at Faith Harvest. For those of you who see, this is a gift from God. This thing is a gift from God. Have you seen this gift? What have you done with this gift that has been given you? Let me just state that this way. If it has caused you to see something regarding the state of our nation, to see something through spiritual eyes, then it is a gift to you. If it has caused you to re-examine your own life in light of the Word of God, what a precious gift this time has been for you. If it has awakened some of the church even to what the Word of God is saying and what God says, then it is a gift to his people. If anyone has turned in repentance to the Lord during this time, then for them it is a great, great gift from God. For some of you, you have continued to work. You have continued with your income, and yet there were no movies to go to, none of these things to fritter your time away. You went to work and you went home, so you had more time with family, and you were able to do some things that perhaps you would not have done. For you, it was not a hardship. It was a gift from God. What did you do with that gift from God? For some of you, you continue to draw a salary, and yet you were sent home, a paid vacation. It was a gift from God because you had time to look. You had time to see, time to listen to the Lord. I know that for some it has been a hardship, for many. But hardships drive us to our knees, to learn to depend entirely upon God. And whether you agree or not with the government doling out money that future generations may never be able to repay, whether you see that as a wise maneuver for our government or not, God takes care of his people. And if you have received that money and you needed it in any way, you need to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your provision for me during this time. For many, that extra $1,200 per person is a great gift from God, something that the Lord has provided. What have you done with all of this giftedness that God has given you? Maybe you had food plenty, and it wasn't a forced fast, but it was a forced rest. It was a forced slowdown. It was a time to ponder. Beloved, whenever anything like this happens, God means for it to be a time for us to search his heart, his word, his mind, to seek the mind of the Lord, to say, God, what are you saying? What are you doing? Some of you, I would venture to say, this has been the most frustrating time in years for you. It has caused you to complain. It has worried you greatly, and it has caused you to give in to fear. You've caved into fear. This is not what God has ordained for you. It is not what he has wanted for you. Some have not seen the gift that has been handed to them during this time. Again, time to be with family, time to see with spiritual eyes, time to listen and say, God, what would you have me to do? Beloved, what I want you to understand this morning is that in the midst of us rushing towards the end of days, God has just pulled back a curtain. He has just, for his church, without hurting us, he has given us a preview. He has given us a foretaste to understand the things that are coming and how they can happen so easily. That those of us who perhaps years ago thought, oh, how could that ever happen in America? These things could never happen in America. We have heard people say that about so many different things, including the judgment of God. Oh, that will never happen to America. And now we can see very clearly as God pulls back the veil. Literally, you didn't have to go and fast and pray for months and months. God simply pulled back the veil and said, here it is. I want you to see what I am doing and what I'm saying, because I love you. I don't want you to be taken off guard. I want you to begin preparing. Make preparation. I want you to begin to dig into my word. I want you to see. I want you to stop running from the reality that judgments are coming. I want you to stop hiding from the fact that the church is not in a place that I am pleased with. And I want you to begin drawing near to me. find your place in Christ. So it's been a time that God has given. He sent Jeremiah down to the potter's house. And he said, I will cause you to hear my word. I will cause you to hear my word. And how did Jeremiah hear the word? He heard it first in what he saw. He heard it first in what he saw. God said, I will cause you to hear my word. But then he began to show him things at the potter's house. And as he showed it to him, then Jeremiah could hear the word of the Lord saying, shall I not do with Israel even as this potter does with the clay? Because seeing precedes hearing in the word of God. Because seeing comes first. We're not going to turn there, but in 1 Samuel 1:9, it's speaking about the prophets. And it just throws this little nugget of truth in. It says, these were formerly known as seers before they were called prophets in Israel. And I began to think about that because seers see, but prophets prophesy, which means to proclaim, to speak forth. First, you have to see and hear something before you can prophesy it and speak it forth. So seers came before prophets came. But it's all one and the same. It is the same gift. It is the same function. Prophets are called to proclaim what they have seen and what they have heard. You, beloved, this morning, I'm in all earnest with you this morning. You have been called to see. Some of you right now, this is probably just foreign sounding to you that it's you. You think I'm speaking to very, very deep Christians. Those who have some mountaintop walk with the Lord. I'm speaking to every believer in the sound of my voice under the new covenant, under the blood of Jesus Christ. When you were born again, the Spirit of God came to live within you. He brings supernatural functions into your life. One of those is to be able to begin to see things by the eyes of the Spirit and through the Word of God, and to interpret those things by the Word of God so that you understand what God is saying. You compare spiritual things with spiritual things, the Bible says, because God is calling you, every single one of you, to be able to see what he's doing in the earth. You don't have to wait for the prophet to come and tell the whole church, because God has given you the eyes and the ears of a prophet if you feed upon his word. Paul says in the New Testament, all believers may prophesy. That it is a gift of the indwelling spirit. It begins with seeing. I wonder how many of you just never saw anything when this hit. And even now you think about your frustration with it and your daily life, but you never saw anything except a virus and the natural responses of fear and self-protection. I wish that I could take a poll just from my own knowledge. I wish I knew how many in Faith Harvest have only seen this as a virus and have responded with natural responses, fear and self-protection. The Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. How many of you never have taken the time to look with spiritual eyes and to listen with spiritual ears and to say, God, show me. Beloved, we are being molded and shaped on the potter's wheel as vessels, both individually and nationally and as a church. Sometimes clay resists the hands of the potter. Sometimes there are air bubbles in the clay. And thus he has to take that clay, that vessel that he is forming on the wheel, and slam it down on the wheel to get the air out, the void areas, the empty areas, in order to reform it. Because he has a vision of your life. He has an image in mind of what he has for you. Sometimes he has to remove impurities He's turning the clay on the wheel, and there's a little speck of straw or a little pebble. It ruins the whole vessel. And he has to take that clay, and he has to screen it, and he has to get those impurities out in order to form something beautiful. Beloved, do you understand? In these days in which we're living, he still wants to form something beautiful out of your life. When he has finished forming the vessel on the wheel, he still has carving and design work to do, refinement, taking rough edges off, filling little places so that it fits exactly into his plan, into what he has seen. You are like the vessels of ancient Israel, to be set in different locations. In our next message, I'm going to be talking about those vessels and how they're basically the seven vessels in the Word of God are all of what basically the same shape and size except for one, and how they are used in different ways, in different places, and for different functions. In these days, many of you don't want to hear a message of coming judgment or of trouble. And none of us want to hear that, but what we don't understand is when we begin to look in the Word of God and see what he wants to do in our lives, God isn't just wanting to show us horrors that are coming in order that we might hang on and survive. That's not it at all. God is wanting to equip us and show us things that are coming, that his power in us, his glory in us, might rise up and match the evil of the day. If you will stay close to God, if you will see things, and if you will listen to what he is saying, and if you will let go of your earthly, worldly opinions and listen to the Spirit of the Lord, there is something great in store for you. It's yes, this world is going to experience calamity like it's never known before. But God wants to shine brightly in the life of his people. Now, I understand, and I have to clarify this morning, there are many who preach a message. I won't say that it is false. I will say that I don't see it. There are many, and some whom I respect greatly, who preach a message of a great sweeping end time revival that sweeps multitudes from the nations of the world into the kingdom of God and prepares the world even for the coming of the Lord, the kingdom of God, just prior to his return. And it's unpopular now really to preach any other thing. It is such a popular message. Again, I'm going to tell you that in my reading and study of the Word of God, I cannot see that message, but I can tell you what I do see. I'll tell you the negative, and then I'll tell you the positive. Instead of a great worldwide revival, I see what Scripture describes as a great turning away, a great falling away from the things of God. I see a world gone mad and a church filled with martyrs who give their life for the Lord. That is the difficult part of the picture. But what I do see, rather than a sweeping revival that sweeps the world into the kingdom of God, I see a revival in his remnant. God always has a remnant, the bride of Christ. And I see that remnant not hiding, not cowering, maybe protected, maybe kept in a secret place for a season, but at the same time I see pictures in the Word of God of that bride glorious, of that bride displaying the glory of her groom, of that bride walking in the manifestation of the power of God upon the church, upon individual Christians' lives. The Bible says that when darkness comes, that the more evil abounds, then the more grace abounds. God is not going to be outmatched. And so when darkness comes, it may look like the whole world is given over to darkness and that the church is this remnant, this small thing, because Jesus did say, narrow is the way and few are they who find it. But the darker the world becomes, the brighter the church, I believe, is going to blaze with the glory of the Lord. We see it even in a small measure in the horrors in China today. The darkness is great, but the church blazes with the power and the manifestation of the Spirit of God. And everywhere that I see the bride in the Word of God, the Lord says He's returning for a bride without spot or wrinkle or blemish. I can tell you that is not a picture of the bride today, but God is working on His bride. And this pandemic is a wake-up call for His bride. He wants her to be devoted fully to Him. And He wants you, my beloved, to be without spot or wrinkle or blemish, because that is what He is going to return for. So we have looked many times at the parable of the foolish virgins. And I need to move quickly now. The parable of the foolish virgins, where five had oil in their lamps and five did not. And we are struck with how those who were unprepared were suddenly shocked when the groom came. The Bible says no one announces when He's going to come until it is time. And Jesus said, no one knows the day nor the hour when the Son of Man will come. And we're shocked when we see how those five bridesmaids who had no oil in their lamps were caught off guard and were not even allowed to enter into the place of the wedding. Those who needed to go and find oil found themselves unprepared, but those who were ready had oil in their lamps. They had an abundance. And those who want to be ready for the coming of the Lord need to have the oil of the Spirit of God in abundance in their lives. We have warnings in the Word of God. We have warnings to the church today, to those who are called by His name and called in the name of the Lord. In His words, He says, be ready, for no one knows the day nor the hour. I want to just take you a little further with that. I believe that there is more than that. I believe that even though He says no one knows the day nor the hour, for all through Scripture, we find something in addition to that. We find that we see the image of the bride, and she is intimate with her beloved. She speaks to Him in secret places, and He tells her secrets. He lets her know where to meet Him in the garden in Song of Solomon. He whispers to her in Song of Solomon, it's a picture of the church, arise, come with me, my love, to a secret place. In the Gospels, Jesus also said, even though He said, be ready, for you know not the day nor the hour. But then He chastised the religious leaders for not knowing the hour, for not seeing the signs of the times. I hope you can follow me what I'm saying here. The Lord says that no one knows the day nor the hour, but He also says He will speak to us and tell us as it's drawing near. And we will know because we feel His presence as He draws near. And we know when we meet Him in the secret place that He's saying, it's soon, I'm coming soon. We find that Jesus wept over Jerusalem because they did not recognize the day of their visitation. And there was judgment upon them because they rejected Him. They did not recognize when He came. Oh, as a shepherd, I think of the flock of God, even at Faith Harvest. Will you recognize your visitation? Will you recognize the coming of the shepherd? Will you be prepared to go in to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Will you have oil in your lamp? Take the gift that God has given you this last month and just say to yourself, did I have oil in my lamp? If it had been that the groom was coming right then, would I have had oil in my lamp? Was I looking? Was I listening? Was I hearing His approach? Or were all of my thoughts and were my eyes upon the things of this world and the frustrations that had been put upon me because of circumstances? In Revelation 22, if you can see and hear, He is speaking of His bride. We're not going to turn there. But He says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Because you see, the bride is in tune with His Spirit. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And He says, behold, I am coming quickly. and my reward is with me. God is going to awaken, I believe this, God is going to awaken a sleeping bride, a sleepy church, and he is going to shake things, and her church, his bride is going to awaken and is going to see. He is going to call her to fill her lamp with oil, and she's going to fill her lamp with oil. And we're getting reminders even now, a foretaste, a preview, even now that we might be prepared. She's going to literally blaze with the glory of God before he comes to take her. Now, I haven't even gotten to the seven vessels, and I said this would be a two-part message. But I want to close by going to another little story. And I want to show you a vessel. It's not one of the seven that are mentioned in the New Testament and in the house of God in the Old Testament. And we're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but in Judges chapter 7, if you want to jot this down, verses 15 through 20, Gideon has been called by God, and he has risen up as a man of faith where he was once cowering. You see, there's hope for you and me. Maybe all of this has frightened you in the past. Now it's time to say, as Gideon did, where are your miracles? Where are your wonders, Lord? And the Lord will call you and cause you to hear his voice and to arise to the hour. And God whittled down the men of Israel that were coming to Gideon's side to fight in the army, whittled them down to 300 men because God wants to show what he can do with less rather than more. And against all of the opposing army of the Midianites, Gideon goes with these 300 men. He is outnumbered, he is outpowered, but he has a plan from God. I want to just mention these things to you. If you go back and read this story, most of you know the story. It is the darkest hour of the night, and Gideon gives every man of the 300 a pitcher, a vessel. You're a vessel. And he gives them a torch, and he gives them a trumpet. They put the torch smoldering. All it has to have is a little oxygen to burst back into flame. Puts the torch in the vessel, and he holds the trumpet in his other hand. Each of the men has a pitcher, a torch, and a trumpet. And at the darkest hour of the night, and I would say to you this morning that we are approaching the dark hour. The darkest hour of the night. They were hidden away. The church, there are many in the church right now that are like Gideon. They've been hidden away. They were in the wine press. Gideon was in the wine press. No one was standing at the forefront where they should have been, but God was calling. And even now we find ourselves in the dark hour. It's the hour approaching battle. That is what Gideon was about to go into battle. There's a time coming when you are going to have to fight spiritually. If you're not now, and they came to the time of warfare, and they had the plan, and the enemy did not know the plan. Beloved, God will give you plans that he will not reveal to the enemy of your soul. They, at the appointed hour, Gideon blew his trumpet, and the men did these things. They broke their vessel. They broke the vessel of clay. And they lifted up their torches so there was light, a blazing light that came forth out of the darkness of the woods on the hillside. And they all began to blow their trumpets, and they startled the sleeping camp of the enemy because the enemy did not know what God was up to. And God gave them a great victory that night. So I take you back for a moment and tell you that the approaching hour is dark. I've never painted a pretty picture for you when it wasn't there. The approaching hour is dark. We find in the Word of God it was the midnight hour when the groom returns for those brides, for the bride and the bridesmaids. It's the midnight hour. He comes again in a dark time, a dark hour. You are the vessel. You are the pitcher. You have this treasure. Paul says that you have a treasure in a vessel of clay. You have this light, this torch, the fire of God. We've prayed for months before all of this happened. God, give us your fire. Give us the fire of God, the power of your Spirit without measure. God, baptize us in your Holy Spirit. Set us ablaze for you. And so you have within you, even if it's not in full expression yet, because you're born again, you have the blazing fire of God on the inside of you. And you are a vessel and you possess this treasure. The glory of the light of Christ dwells within you. The Shekinah glory of God that we talked about last week dwells within you, within this treasure of clay. And right now, you may be kind of hidden away and you may be quiet. They sat in the bushes on that hillside with Gideon and they were silent. They were quiet until the time came. And then they were revealed. And God is going to reveal His church, His remnant, with a blazing glory of the presence of God upon their lives. I believe this with all of my heart. Not the false teaching of the latter rain concerning where it was taken to error, concerning people becoming perfectly like the Son of God, receiving their glorified bodies before Jesus even comes again. I'm not even speaking of that. I'm saying there is going to be a revelation of the church. There's going to be an unveiling of the bride. There's going to be an unveiling of the remnant. And though she may be small, she's going to walk in the glory of God. She's going to walk in the power of God. She's going to have the joy of the Lord. Let me ask you right now, if you know, if you believe the word of God, and so you have to narrow this down, you know that there's coming a hard, hard time. Would you rather just be afraid of that and go through it trying to hang on, fearing for your life, or would you rather go through it with the joy of the Lord because you have the power of the Lord and He has a plan for you and He's going to use you in mighty ways? You have a choice. And it's not much of a choice, because why would you choose anything other than to be prepared and to be an instrument of the Lord? There's an approaching dark hour, and His army is going to blaze with supernatural glory. And the everlasting gospel, the light of God, is going to go forth just with great power and great might in the power of the Spirit. And no one is going to defeat them. Martyrs, the Bible speaks of, willingly give up their lives. They choose martyrdom. They choose that for the glory of God. Some of you, you know this. You're dissatisfied. There's something inside of you. I believe when I started meeting with the men last August, there was something in them. They were dissatisfied. There are men and women all over this nation right now who are dissatisfied. Dissatisfied with church as it is. God is taking care of that. He is going to whittle down Gideon's army to those who truly love Him. Those who don't care for a name for themselves. Those who aren't trying to gain numbers by entertaining. Those who preach the pure, uncompromised Word of God. Those who will be willing to stand for Him in a dark hour. We have to examine our hearts. Are we willing to stand for Him, though all the world turn against Him? He is stirring the Word in many of your hearts. Some of you know right now, I don't want to be like everybody else. I don't want to go with the status quo. I'm tired of playing a game. God is calling you. He's calling you to be weapons in His hand in this final hour. He's calling you to be the anointed of God. He's calling you not for vainglory. Not that your heads would be built up, your egos inflated, because it only comes through humility. Which leads me to this final point. How were the torches revealed? How were the torches revealed? It was only when the pitchers were broken. I'm probably going to leave you hanging this morning because it's a change of subject. But it's only in brokenness. Only when you're willing to be broken before the Lord. I'm going to be closing with this, but let your heart be open to what God is saying to you in this hour. Are you willing to lay down your life? And by that, I don't necessarily mean right now your physical existence. I'm asking you, are you ready to lay down your living? Are you willing to lay down your ego? Are you willing to be broken in the hand of the potter that he might fashion something more beautiful. There are seven vessels that I've taught on in the past, and I'm going to bring them to you next time in the context of this final hour. And it is the vessel of honor, the vessel of mercy, the chosen vessel, the cracked vessel, the vessel of dishonor, and the vessel of wrath. What are you willing to let go of, and are you willing to be broken in order that the Lord might form and fashion something beautiful out of your life? This is the final hour. He says, I come quickly. Can you hear his heartbeat? Will you listen?